Well, this morning is going to be a little bit different. So we normally, we're studying through the book of Titus, but we're going to take a pause this week. And we're going to just answer the question, why the resurrection still matters? Or if a question, why does the resurrection still matter? Because here's the reality. Our current address, we live in the land, not of the living, but actually we live in the land of the dying. That's our current address. Back in the Garden of Eden, when God created Adam and Eve, he gave them life. And it was embodied life. They were souls with bodies, and they were in fellowship with God. It's what they were made for. It's where they were, that was their purpose. But soon after the creation, Genesis chapter 3, sin enters the world. And the effects of sin is this curse that prevents eternal life. And they're cast out of Eden. And so outside of Eden, we outwardly waste away. Our breath of life will at some near or distant moment cease. That's our address. We are dying physically every day. One author says, we might consider this world to be the land of the living, but the reality is more complicated than that. We can just as well consider this world to be the land of the dying. We're breathing now in the valley of the shadow of death. Under the sun, nothing lasts, not even us. So that's our address. And our only hope in light of where we're living is resurrection hope. And the gospel message that we've been singing about, that we as a church hold tightly to and firmly to and will stand upon as long as Christ tarries by God's grace, the gospel is the birth, the life, and the death of Christ, yes, but it is no gospel without a resurrection. If Jesus remained defeated by death, his perpetual atonement would call into question everything he did before the cross. The resurrection of Jesus on the third day is crucial to the good news, and the good news is emptied of its power without it. When Jesus rose from the dead, the perishable put on imperishable, and because he did, we will. Our hope is risen, so our hope is sure. Jesus died never to die again. And so as we celebrate the resurrection this morning specifically, though we do it every Sunday we gather, today we focus on it, and I just want to spend our time together considering why it still matters. Now, I'm not going to have one specific text or passage or Bible verse that we're going to be looking at. Instead, we're going to go through text after text after text in order to show that there's more than just one reason why the resurrection still matters. And so my hope is that as we go through this list of passages, that they're all going to make individual points, but my hope is that together they'll make a large point, namely that the resurrection does still matter. It matters now, it mattered then, and it will matter forever. So that's my aim in working through these points this morning. And I'll turn your attention to those points. But before we do, let me make a few disclaimers at the outset. Number one, it's going to be a lot to take in. Okay, it's going to be more difficult because this morning, those of you who think I speak quickly, it's going to be even more so this morning. It's going to be rapid fire from this pulpit this morning. There's 10 points to cover. Okay, and actually, if you grabbed a bulletin, they're conveniently on the back of your bulletin, all 10 of them with the scripture references, but we're going to have them on the screen also. But we're going to walk briefly through all of these 10, so don't worry about if you miss something. You can grab one of these on the way out, or you'll have them on the screen. But don't get frustrated by the pace at which we work through these points. Okay, that's the first disclaimer. Don't get frustrated. Second disclaimer, don't get frustrated at the lack of depth into the contextual attention paid to each passage. In other words, we're going to go through these verses and we're jumping into a letter, into an argument, into a context, and I'm just going to tell you what is going on and you're just going to have to trust me for now. You have the verses, you have them written down, so take them home and then do a deep dive in and see if I'm right or not. If you find that I've misrepresented context, well then come back and talk to me. I'm happy to do that, but don't get frustrated. I recognize all of these points could be a sermon in and of themselves, but that's not what we're going to do today. So we're going to look at the 10 reasons, at least 10, there's more than 10, but here's 10 reasons why the resurrection matters. Before we do, let me pray for our time. So if you would pray with me as we begin. Lord, your steadfast love never ceases. Your mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We declare you are our portion. Therefore, we will hope in you. This morning, as we focus specifically on the hope of the resurrection, we're tempted to view today as the day where your mercies are especially new, and we want to sing especially loud this morning, but we could not be more wrong in that temptation because your mercies are new every morning. That will be the case tomorrow, just like it was the case yesterday. And so give us hearts that rejoice in new morning mercies. Lord, there's nothing in this world that's worth more than you. There's nothing in this world that can satisfy the human heart more than you. Drive that truth home deep in our hearts this morning. May we take heart that we will dwell in your house, in your presence forever, never to be separated from you by our sin ever again because of the death and resurrection of our Savior. Lord, help us now as we consider the great hope that's ours because of the empty tomb. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, why the resurrection still matters. Number one, no resurrection, no Pentecost. No resurrection, no Pentecost. John 16:7. So the first reason the resurrection still matters is because without the resurrection, there would have been no Pentecost. Without the resurrection, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, would not have been given. The new covenant reality of the indwelling Spirit would not be a reality. So in John's gospel, we're in the middle of the upper room discourse, and John records this conversation that Jesus has with his disciples, and Jesus is preparing them for what's going to come. Jesus is in Jerusalem, and he's going to the cross. He knows what's going to happen. He knows he's going to be betrayed. He knows he's going to be crucified, and he knows he's going to be raised on the third day. But the disciples don't believe that yet, so he's preparing them for what's going to happen. And in preparation to prepare them, he assures them of the benefit of his leaving. So he wants them to be comforted in light of his impending departure. So he points them to the advantage of his going away. So this is John chapter 16. I'll start reading in verse 4. But Jesus says to his disciples in the upper room, "I didn't say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless," verse 7, "I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you." So Jesus says without his departure, the Holy Spirit would not have come, which means the resurrection is a necessary precursor to the sending of the Spirit. And so instead of a reason for sorrow, Jesus wants the disciples to recognize the benefit. There's an advantage to Jesus leaving them. And the only reason that Jesus being gone is an advantage is because of who he is going to send in his absence. And it's not just Jesus in the upper room. Another passage where Peter, remember Peter is in the upper room, he hears Jesus say this, and he experiences all that happens. And Peter at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, there's chaos going on. It's ordered chaos, but it's chaos. And Peter sees what's happening. And people are like, everybody's drunk. They're talking out of their minds. And Peter, listen to how he explains what happens. He says, "Brothers," this is Acts chapter 2, "I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with him, with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, God foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." He's talking about an Old Testament psalm. He's quoting that. But listen to what Peter says. "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he," that is Jesus, "has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." And so Peter declares not only that Jesus has been raised, but that Jesus, having been raised, having gone back to the Father, has now received the Spirit and has poured out, has sent the Helper just as he said he would. And so the resurrection of Christ still matters because the giving of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit are dependent upon Christ being raised. Number two, no resurrection, no witnesses. Connected to this first point, here's the second point. The second reason the resurrection still matters is because without the resurrection, there would have been no witnesses. And what I mean is that the role of the apostles, the part that they were to play in the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church was dependent upon their firsthand experience of an empty tomb. I mean, this again, it's the logic of Acts chapter 1. There, Jesus, remember, Jesus had been crucified, buried, and had been risen again, been raised from the dead, and he's talking to his disciples. And he says to disciples, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when the disciples had come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father's fixed by his own authority, but, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and listen, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. That's Acts 1:8. The resurrection matters most basically because it's the resurrected Christ who gives this commission, which means that if Jesus were still in the grave, the disciples would have died waiting in Jerusalem. But they didn't because Christ rose. And because he rose, because he was dead and then alive, they were eyewitnesses not only of the empty grave, but also they were eyewitnesses of the living Christ. And these disciples would give their lives for the risen Lord and his gospel. I mean, these men, they were, before the crucifixion, they were fleeing scared. After the resurrection, after seeing the empty grave, after seeing the resurrected Christ, they are giving their lives, not afraid of anyone. Something happened, and it's best explained by the resurrection of Christ. So they are bold witnesses because Christ was raised. Number three, no resurrection, no forgiveness of sins. The third reason the resurrection still matters is because without the resurrection, there would be no forgiveness of sins. That's 1 Corinthians 15. All of 1 Corinthians 15 is centered on the resurrection and its necessity. But here, I want to point to what Paul says in verse 17 of chapter 15. I'm going to pick up in verse 12, but I'll read through verse 17. But Paul writes in verse 12, beginning in verse 12, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there isn't a resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Then verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. That's the third reason. The resurrection can't be separated from the crucifixion. They're two sides of the same coin. And so just like a resurrection without a substitutionary sacrifice would lack efficacy, so too, a death without a resurrection, if Christ died for our sins but didn't rise again, his death is rendered powerless. The two go together. And our union with Christ, if he has not been raised, leaves us in the grave. There's no salvation apart from the death and resurrection of Christ. Without a resurrection, there's no forgiveness of sins. Paul writes in Romans 4, Christ was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. The proof that Christ's death was an effective substitutionary sacrifice for sins lies in Jesus' resurrection from the dead. His death accomplished the forgiveness of sins. That's validated by his resurrection. Number four, no resurrection, no great high priest. Fourth reason resurrection still matters is because without the resurrection, there would be no high priest, no great high priest to intercede on our behalf. That's not something that's often talked about, but the author of Hebrews makes the point very clearly in the middle of Hebrews chapter 7. Now, he's comparing the Levitical priest to the priesthood of Jesus, who's after Melchizedek, not after Levi. But the point of the distinction between these two types of priesthoods is the permanence of Christ's priesthood. Listen to Hebrews 7, beginning in verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing office. But he, that is Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This old order of priests, they were always coming and going, ordaining and dying, ordained and dead. One priest could not remain. His term was limited. His function was limited because he would die. And with his death, his high priestly function expired. But Jesus, verse 24 of Hebrews 7 says, holds his priesthood permanently. Why? Because he continues forever. As a result of this resurrection, he has indestructible life, never to die again. So he holds this priesthood permanently. Because of his death and resurrection, because of his ascension to the Father, he is now interceding on behalf of his people. And the significance is that he was raised never to die again. Death could not and cannot conquer our high priest. Thus, he is the risen one, the ascended one at the Father's right hand. And here's the good news. He will never, ever, ever not be there. He lives forever as high priest. And because of that, because of the everlasting life, intercession, and function as high priest, verse 25 of Hebrews 7, he is able to save completely, or to the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him. He's the perfect, the greater high priest. Without the resurrection, we have no great high priest. We have no confidence to draw near to the throne of grace. We'd have no mercy in time of need. We'd have no sympathetic high priest. No resurrection, no great high priest. Reason number five, no resurrection, no victory over death. The fifth reason resurrection still matters is because without the resurrection, there'd be no victory over death. Now, there are multiple places we could go for this truth in the New Testament, but the one I want to highlight is the first chapter of the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And in chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus makes a comment that I think highlights this. Now, in this opening scene of Revelation that's given to John, Jesus appears and says, write down what you're about to see. And John says, right, that the voice that he hears is Jesus, and it's loud like a trumpet. Then John turns around, and this is what he records in Revelation 1. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, he saw one like a son of man, clothed with long robe and with golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. It's a strange description, I get it. But this is the exact language that is described used to describe the Lord himself in the book of Daniel. And so this is the Lord, the sovereign one. And John says, verse 17 of Revelation 1, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. So the Lord Jesus says to John, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. This is ironic. John had been with Jesus on earth. He had seen the crucifixion. He'd seen the empty tomb. He'd seen the resurrected Lord. And now, as if to repeat the fact again for John's comfort, the risen Christ says, I'm alive forever. Forevermore, I will never die again. Take heart. A similar point is actually made in the same chapter up in verse 4, where Jesus is referred to as the firstborn of the dead, which is to say that the authority he demonstrated in rising from the dead is an authority that extends even over death. So when he's Lord over all, death is included in that all. His resurrection conquered death. Death cannot win. Not only has Christ been raised, not only will Christ live forevermore, but so will all those who are united to him, which is the next point. Number six, no resurrection, no life now. No resurrection, no life now. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. The sixth reason the resurrection still matters is because without the resurrection, there would be no real life available now to Christians. Well, that's true, and we'll see in a minute, it's true that the resurrection affects our eternal life in the future. It promises life after death. It also provides spiritual life now. Listen to how the Apostle Paul explains it in Romans 6. Now, again, you have to trust me on this context, but Paul's argument in Romans 6 is very practical. He's making the case that Christians should not continue in sin, should not live in sin, and the reason he gives has to do with the death and resurrection of Christ. Romans 6, I'll begin in verse 3, he writes, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. We too might be raised from the dead. Verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Paul's point is that the Christian life is lived in light of the death and resurrection of Christ, which means that Christians have true life, real life, spiritual life now. And that life is the result of the union with Christ that comes by faith. If you're a Christian, not only have you been crucified with Christ, your old self was crucified, your sin was paid for, not only that, but also you have been given new resurrection life now. By nature of your union with the resurrected Christ. You're a new creation. You've been born again. That's the logic of Paul in Romans 6. And the practical point he's making is, I want you Christians to fight your sin. Thus, the resurrection of Christ enables the Christian to live now. Because of the resurrection of Christ, we have new life. That's why he says later in verse 8, if we've died with Christ, we believe we'll also live with him. And that life begins here and now. So because of the resurrection, we can have true life now. Number 7, no resurrection, no life later. No resurrection, no life later. 1 Corinthians 15 again. The 7th reason that the resurrection still matters is because without the resurrection, there'd be no hope for life after the final resurrection. Listen again to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul's just spent time showing the dangers of denying the resurrection. He then begins to highlight the benefits of the resurrection. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15 says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to him." So Paul refers to Christ as the first fruits. There's an Old Testament term. It denotes the portion of the crop or the flock which is offered in thanksgiving to God. So you receive the crop, and the first fruits are just a portion, a pledge of the remainder, saying, you've blessed me with this. I'm going to give this to you from the beginning, and it's assurance of I'm going to give the rest as it comes. To give the first fruit is to say, this is yours. Which means that Paul, by comparing the resurrection of Christ to the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep, is showing the resurrection of Jesus is not an isolated event. It actually represents or guarantees something to come later, something more, namely the resurrection of all those who have fallen asleep. So first fruits was a sign or a symbol of the coming harvest. It represented there's more to come. And the resurrection of Christ was a sign or a symbol of the coming resurrection of believers. It's this connection between the resurrection of Christ and his people promises a future resurrection. It guarantees life, not just spiritual life here, but also then future life. Which leads to the 8th point, no resurrection, no heavenly dwelling. No resurrection, no heavenly dwelling. We're in 2 Corinthians 5. The 8th reason that the resurrection still matters is because without the resurrection, there'd be no hope for future heavenly dwellings, by which I mean not mansions in glory, but new, imperishable, immortal, resurrected bodies. No resurrection, no heavenly dwelling. Again, Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, he spent the first 4 chapters, or actually all of chapter 4, talking about his suffering, his persecution, that he was constantly under because of his faithful gospel ministry, persecuted, struck down, all of these things. And teaching, his point in chapter 4 was, my outer man is wasting away, but I don't lose heart. Like I'm renewed in my inner man day after day because I think about eternity. That's all chapter 4. And then he comes to chapter 5, and here's what he says. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we'd be unclothed, but they would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And so in these first 5 verses of 2 Corinthians 5, Paul uses the imagery of a tent. You remember Paul was a tent maker. And as he's ministering here in Corinth, there's tents are all over. It's a culture where tents were common. And he uses the imagery of a tent to describe the earthly body, the earthly home. He's not talking about the place where he eats and sleeps. He's talking about the earthly body, the literal physical body that he lives in. And so the one that he just talked about in chapter 4 that was wasting away, and Paul says, I long to be rid of this body. Paul wants to shed the body that's subject to constant suffering and sorrow and sickness, to aches and pains. I'm almost 40. I know the suffering that some of you have been experiencing for decades, right? Our bodies are wasting away. They're tense. And Paul groaned to shed it because it prevented him from ministering the way he wanted. He groaned because it was a burden to him. He wanted to get out of his body. But his hope, listen to this, was not simply to lose a physical body. He didn't hope to be some disembodied spirit. But his hope was, as he says, to be further clothed. And what he means is he wanted an immortal, imperishable resurrection body. That was his hope, to be further clothed, which he says has been prepared for him by God himself. And the Spirit himself is a guarantee of that resurrection body that's coming. And so this is the hope the resurrection establishes. That's what many of us are longing for, to shed these bodies that are wearing down and wasting away. And we long to be fully clothed with resurrection bodies that won't get sick, that won't break down. And that's the hope. And just to be clear, for sake of clarification, many of our loved ones, friends, loved ones, family, who have closed their eyes in death, right? For the believer, when he or she closes their eyes in death, they are separated from their bodies. They are separated from their bodies. They're not in their bodies, but they are with the Lord. But they're not where they finally will rest. They are with the Lord, but their final state is not a disembodied state. Remember, Eden, Adam and Eve were embodied spirits. That's where we're headed. And so if you have a loved one who's trusting in Christ, they are not apart from Christ. They're with the Lord, but they don't have their final resurrected bodies. They are waiting for the coming resurrection, when they will once again be united to their bodies. Then and only then will they, and all of us who fall asleep until Christ comes back, will be united to immortal bodies. That's the coming resurrection. And the resurrection of Christ guarantees that we will have resurrected, imperishable, immortal, eternal bodies. We'll be embodied spirits forever with Christ and his people. Reason number 9. No resurrection, no assurance of judgment. No resurrection, no assurance of judgment. Acts 17, 30 and 31. The 9th reason the resurrection still matters is because without the resurrection, there would be no assurance of a final judgment. This is an aspect of the resurrection we don't often think about, but this aspect of the resurrection was crucial for Paul and the apostles throughout the book of Acts. As they were preaching the gospel, as they were proclaiming the resurrection of Christ, the judgment that was coming was crucial to them. A couple passages we could go to, but the one I want you to see is Acts 17. In Acts 17, Paul has made his way to the great city of Athens, and he's been in Athens, and he had been in Athens, he'd seen around the city, and he'd seen these dozens of, maybe even hundreds of idols and false gods, these statues, all these false gods, and all these gods that the city and the men of the city were worshiping. And he said, wow, this is a really religious people. They've got a god for everything. And so then Paul goes to the city center, to the what's called the Areopagus, and he stands up to speak to them. And he says, hey, I saw one statue that said to the unnamed God. Well, I'm here to tell you about that God. I'm here to tell you about him. And so he proceeds to explain the reality of the one true God who created and was sovereign over all things. And he urged all the men of Athens to seek this one true God who, he says, is not far from any of you. And as he stood in the middle of Athens, surrounded by these people who gave their lives to false gods and silver and gold idols, Paul says this, Acts 17, beginning in verse 30. He says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because, here's why, he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Paul preached the gospel to them, and he commanded them to repent. And he says, you must repent because God has appointed a day by which he's going to judge everyone. He's overlooked the ignorance. You haven't been judged and destroyed because of your worship of false gods. He's overlooked that, but now he's commanding you to repent. And he mentions the resurrection not to say, hey, Christ's payment was satisfactory because he was raised. Christ's payment was paid in full, and the resurrection vindicates that. He doesn't, though those are true, that's not what Paul says about the resurrection. He mentions the resurrection as a guarantee of coming judgment. Paul's point is that the resurrection of Jesus gives assurance that the resurrected Christ is going to come back and judge all people. The resurrection of Jesus is at the center of God's plan for history. And while it is the basis for hope in the future resurrection of the body, it's also a central evidence to persuade people to believe in Christ. The resurrected Christ is at the Father's right hand in the place of all power and authority. And in the end, everyone, no one sitting here in this room excluded, everyone is going to stand before the resurrected, all-powerful Christ as a righteous judge. He's been raised, and he's going to judge the world. And so the resurrection of Christ is a message of good news and certain hope, but it's only good news and certain hope for those who believe. It's only for those who hear the message of the crucified and resurrected and coming again Christ and believe in faith and are united to Christ. What's fascinating is in Acts chapter 17, and this, I can guarantee you, this is the response that has just been experienced in this room. Paul proclaims this message, and Acts 17 says there's three responses. Some heard and mocked. Maybe that's you. Some heard and said, we're going to hear you more about this. Come back and we'll listen again. This interests us. Third response, but some, they joined Paul and they believed. That's the three responses. Which leads us to our final point, the 10th and final point. No resurrection, no gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 again. The 10th and final reason the resurrection still matters is because without the resurrection, there is no gospel. There's no good news. If Christ has not been raised, there'd be no reason to be here today. There'd be no reason to listen to anything I or any other Christian has to say, ever. Instead, if Christ has not been raised, there'd be great reason, legitimate reason to mock and to criticize me, to make fun of me, to scorn me. And not only me, but everyone throughout the history of the church who's proclaimed and believed and given their lives on behalf of a risen Savior. If Christ hasn't been raised, you should mock now. However, friend, hear me say, Christ has been raised. The tomb was empty on that first Easter morning, and it is still empty today. And because of that reality, the gospel is true. And the resurrected Christ, he's conquered sin and death. He's died according to the scriptures. He's been raised according to the scriptures. And this is a matter that Paul would say is of first importance. There's nothing more pressing for the one who does not believe than to know that Christ offers himself to anyone who would come to him. Christ stands able to save to the uttermost those who come to the Father through him. And friend, it would be a tragic mistake for anyone here who's yet to be united to the risen Christ by faith. It'd be a tragic mistake for anyone who has not put their faith in Christ to leave here without doing so. Christ died and rose again to save sinners like me and like you. And here today, through the message of the gospel, Christ can be yours. Yours. You can have him. If you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, if you're not someone whose faith and hope, someone whose confidence is in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins and the hope of eternal life, please know you don't have to perish in your sins. You don't have to persist in your unbelief and rebellion against God, the one who created you. God has made a way for you to be reconciled to him. And I can speak on behalf of this church. We would have no greater joy than seeing you trust in Christ and begin a lifelong journey of walking with him. I don't know your past, but I know you're here now. And if your faith isn't in Christ, there's something for you to do. This church is full of people who've made that decision to follow Christ. And we're on that journey together. We're going different speeds. We're at different places. But we're on that journey together as one body. And we as a church would love for you to join us, to be part of us, who our purpose is to worship the risen Christ, to nurture his body, to build one another up, and to proclaim this message to the world, because that's the only message of hope we have. And so we'd love for you to begin your journey with us by coming to faith in Christ, by repenting of your sins and putting your faith in Christ. He has been raised. And so there you have it. 10 reasons the resurrection still matters here today. No resurrection, no Pentecost. No resurrection, no witnesses. No resurrection, no forgiveness of sins. No resurrection, no great high priest. No resurrection, no victory over death. No resurrection, no life now. No resurrection, no life later. No resurrection, no heavenly dwelling. No resurrection, no assurance of judgment. And no resurrection, no gospel. And there are more. But in light of all these reasons, the hope of the resurrection gives us good reason for great hope. And so friends, brothers, sisters, take heart. Easter calls for celebration because the resurrection of Christ has determined our existence for all time and eternity. We don't merely live out our length of days and then have the hope of resurrection as an addendum. Rather, Christ's resurrection has set in motion a chain of inexorable events that absolutely determines our present and our future. Christ is the first fruit of those who are his, who will be raised up at his coming. This truth ought to both reform the way we currently live and to reshape our worship into seasons of unbridled rejoicing. Christ is risen, and we have reason for great hope here this morning. Let's pray, and then we'll sing in response.